pray that you hear what the Spirit is saying to you. You understand what he's asking of you. And then you give yourself wholeheartedly to him. As we go into this year, again, of a different session, it's not a different season, being in the birth pains. You know, there are some things that the Spirit, while I'm here, is going to allow me to open up and reveal, you know, about what is and what will be, how that affects us. What does it mean? You know, what is he doing? It's really important that we remember what's interesting about the month of Iyar, or month number two, is that as you see up on the screen, it's a month of re-strategizing. Now that would seem odd. Why would we re-strategize only in the second month? You know, but a real important reason for that, for those that, you know, may not really understand God's patterns, is the most important parts of any journey are the beginning and the end. The middle is about correction, how you get off and you work your way back. But when you don't start off right, then the chances of you getting where you need to go are slim. And this is what happens to a lot of people. They have a good start, but they get off track kind of quickly. And you're going to see today why. God is a God of patterns. One of his names is the Most High God, El Elyon. So I have to understand that in this era of return, and this is what the Spirit is doing, he's returning the people of God back to the things of God and away from the things that people think are God. So again, I want to repeat that. What is the Spirit doing? He's returning people back to the actual things of God, and he's turning them away from the things they think are God. The way you get us off track is not through transgression. You get us off track through deception. You get us off track by thinking something is God. And because it's not, then it doesn't work out. Now you're going to get discouraged. You're going to get depressed. A lot of other things are going to happen. So as we get ready to look at our review, what we want to look at is, why do I keep doing this every month? Because each monthly message the Spirit gives you is the foundation for the next month. So if you don't ingest that, if you don't internalize that, then you're going to have a difficult time when you're starting off this next month. Now, because this season is different in that New Moon 1 did not end the season, there was just a different session. And that's what we want to look at, different session. All right. So we're going to look at what have we covered thus far. So again, you should be able to answer that. Month 9, true servants provide. You all should know that. Selfless service. Yeah, you all can say that. You should know that. If I'm going to serve in God's kingdom, then none of the service I have can be self-centered.
Amen.
It has to be selfless. So no matter what you do, if it's selfish, your reality is not God, no matter what you tell yourself.
Amen.
Even if God benefits, even if other people benefit, here is a kingdom rule and principle, however you want to look at it. Whatever is of flesh, whatever is originated in flesh, whatever is of flesh is flesh, no matter who the recipient is, including God. So I got to understand, God is raising up selfless servants, people who are yielding to his Spirit and letting his Spirit do the work through them, and them not trying to do the work themselves. All right, what do we know about month 10? Selfless service generates what? Benevolent works. So in other words, if my service doesn't generate a benevolent work, a work that's beneficial for someone else's welfare, then it's still not God. You know, that's like planting a seed that's never going to bear fruit. So my selfless service is going to 100% of the time generate a benevolent work. Month 11, what did we learn? Benevolent works soften what? Hardened hearts. So the way you soften a hardened heart is not through prayer. You don't soften a hardened heart through you beating on somebody, through you preaching the word on somebody. What softens a hardened heart is a benevolent work. Something God gives, something God does for this person with this heart that they know they rightfully shouldn't have received or it shouldn't have been done for them, that's what softened it. No amount of preaching you do, no amount of praying that you do is going to soften somebody's hardened heart. It's God doing something for them that makes them grateful for because they know it shouldn't have been done. Month 12, what do we learn? Soft hearts naturally, what?
Cooperate.
See, one reason people can't get along is because they don't have soft hearts. And when your heart's not soft, it's because it's hard. So before God can get you to cooperate, he has to soften your heart. Now, month one, we learned that natural cooperation spawns
true harmony.
What? A true harmony. Now, I want the rest of y'all to talk too. I don't want to just be one person now or two. A true harmony. So what will we cover this month? Important thing is true harmony yields a hope-inspired service. See, you can serve God without hope. But if you're starting from selfless service, then your harmony, both with people and with God, is going to spawn a hope-inspired service. In other words, what you do for him, what you do toward others, people will pick up the hope in you.
Amen.
Not just the service.
Amen.
So what are we going to look about with ER or month number two? We're going to look at, it's the second month of the spring. It's the eighth month of the civil calendar. It's the second month of the ecclesiastical year. Now, there's quite a few things that we're going to get into in this month, a little deeper than what we've normally done. Excuse me. All right. So we know that ER is an ordained month. It's an ordained month of light. In other words, revelation to understand. So what is it that I want to look at, what you want to look at this month? This month, not last month. This month is the month to understand something you had to, by faith last month, just trust. So now God wants to give you some understanding on what it was he had you trust. So in other words, this is the appointed month for these things. One, for revelation. We're going to talk about all of them to a little degree. Number two, second chances. Three, this is the month for counting. Four, this is the month for testing. Five, this is the month for healing. And six, this is the month for transition. So we're going to talk about each of these to a degree, some more than others, but it's important. God wants to do not just those six things, but these are the appointed six things that he set aside in his calendar to do for his people. Don't look for these things next month or the month after. This is the only month that you find these things. And this is why this is very important. All right. So we want to look at ER as a month of revelation. What is it you have to understand? What is it you have to remember? Okay. And I want you to look at this slide because there's two things I want you to pay attention to. Our God is living. Okay, my Zoom is telling we lost the video. Is it back?
I can see it. Can everybody else see it?
Yes.
Okay, it gave me a message that the video was out. Okay, all right. Our God is living. You know that, but you forget that. Here's the part I want you to focus on, these next two. The Lord is what, people of God?
Living.
No, the moving. Second one. He's moving. All right, come on. I want everybody. What is the Lord doing, people of God?
He's moving.
He's moving. All right. Now, why did I want you all to say that? Because you know he's living. You forget he's moving. Why is that important? Last month, you were moving. This month, he is moving. And the Spirit is working to do what? To carry out something.
This
month, you all have to understand that the revelation that the Lord wants to give you is so you can carry out his works by yielding to him. So let's look at some of those works according to this tribe. All right, this is it's a tribe of Issachar. Now, watch what we're going to understand about them, who they are, what role they play, what role they should not play, what role people let them play, and how it endangers them because of that, as well as with Judah and Zebulun. Okay, go ahead, Derek.
First Chronicles chapter 12, verse 22. Of the descendants of Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel ought to do, there were 200 leaders, and all their kinsmen were under their command.
Okay, so what is this verse trying to reveal to you about Issachar, this particular tribe? Two things. They were scholarly and they were prophetic. So it's very important to understand Issachar, scholarly and prophetic. Why? Because originally, this is why this is important. Originally, they were in alignment with Yahweh's timing. In other words, they were the tribe who made sure that the rest of the tribes were in time. They were in sync with his rhythm. So they were fully aware of Yahweh's timing and also the need to be in sync with his rhythm. This is why a lot of people don't realize with the Sanhedrin, a lot of them came from the tribe of Issachar. So what does this passage reveal about the community position of prophets? So in other words, I have to understand Issachar is a prophetic tribe. But there's some things you have to understand about them, and this is how people get into trouble. The tribe of Issachar is never, ever the leaders. They are always advisors to the leaders. So watch what I need to understand about these first three tribes. Judah, that's the apostolic leader tribe. Whenever Israel was to set out to go anywhere, who always was up front? Come on, people. It was Judah.
Judah.
Issachar and Zebulun were never allowed to be in front of Judah. If they were in front of Judah, or Judah was behind them, or they let someone else be up front and go first, not only were they out of order, they put the whole tribe out of order. Now watch, Judah can't go strictly by him or herself. Because God put them with Issachar and Zebulun. Who was Issachar? They were the Torah tribe. They bore the burden for the victory. They went second. So who went first? The apostles.
Judah.
Who was to come behind them? Second.
Issachar.
The prophets. Who was to come third?
Zebulun.
The wealth tribe. They were responsible for the provision. So make sure you got that order. Israel, the church, can't go anywhere if Judah's not up front. Anytime Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, anybody else is up front, you're going to fail. Because you will be out of order and will create bad fruit. But those tribes cannot go by themselves. Judah can't just say, hey, I'm going to go off and do my thing because I'm the leader.
Right.
Judah has to go with them other two tribes because that's what God has ordained. Now, you're going to see their respective natures make them work well. Judah led. Issachar made sure Judah stayed on track. Zebulun made sure that they had the finances to be able to stay on track.
Amen.
But what else we want to learn about this month about the tribe of Issachar in addition to that? So we understand they were those three things. They were to work with these two other tribes. I'm not going to spend any more time on that. But Iyar is the month of second chances. In other words, if I miss the first month, God set aside this second month for me to take some time to do some introspection, to look at some self-improvement. So what do we want to understand? Iyar 14, it was the second Passover. To those who missed the first Passover, but only if for legitimate reasons. In other words, if you just said, I'm not going to celebrate it, I don't have it here in verse 13, but you can read it for yourself. Verse 13 says, no, you're just going to pay for the consequences.
Amen.
So watch what he says in this passage. Go ahead, Deb.
Numbers chapter 9, verses 9 through 12. Adonai said to Moshe, tell the people of Israel, if any of you now or in future generations is unclean because of a corpse, or if he is on a trip abroad, nevertheless, he is to observe Pesach. But he will observe it in the second month on the 14th day at dusk. They are to eat it with matzah and morah. They are to leave none of it until morning, and they are not to break any of its bones. They are to observe it according to all the regulations of Pesach.
Okay, so in other words, if you had a legitimate reason for missing Pesach, then God was so gracious and he gave you such a second chance that you were to observe it the second month with the same way they did the first month, and you were to receive the same benefits they received. So in other words, if I had a legitimate reason I couldn't do this, then is there any reason I should feel guilty or feel bad if I observe it on Iyar 14? No.
Great.
So in other words, here's what people don't understand. When God gives you a second chance in anything, you need to stop feeling bad because you missed the first chance. See, the key is if I have the second chance, I have to take it without any regard to me missing the first one.
Just go.
See, what happens to a lot of people is when God gives them another chance, they keep feeling bad about how they messed the first one up. See, it doesn't matter to God if I've asked for forgiveness, if what I did in the past was not satisfactory. If he gives me another opportunity, then that means what I did in the past is under the blood. What I've done in the past is in the sea of forgetfulness.
Amen.
And I am the fool for bringing it back up.
Oh, Lord, forgive me.
So you all, God is giving some of you some second chances this month. Amen. You have to take them. But don't take them remembering how you messed up. Don't take them thinking about, oh, man, I didn't do this right the first time. The point is, once you have a second chance, take it. Amen?
Amen.
Take it.
Take it.
What do we know about Iyar? It's a month of counting. This is the only month that the Omer is counted every day of the month. It tells you how special this second month is. Let's read that.
Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 17. Ooh. From the day after the day of rest, that is, from the day you bring the sheaf for waving, you are to count 7 full weeks. Until the day after the 7th week, you are to count 50 days. And then you are to present a new grain offering to Adonai. You must bring bread from your homes for waving, 2 loaves made with 1 gallon of fine flour, baked with leaven as first fruits for Adonai.
So in other words, I started this count with an offering, and I end this count with an offering. Now, if you remember correctly, the offering was the first fruit offering. So now here it is, I'm going to do another first fruit. But that first fruit was with no leaven. This second one has leaven. And we're going to see again the importance of what that says. But the thing we want to do, I don't want you to remember so far, what have we covered? Iyar is the ordained month of light or revelation. We learned Iyar is the month of second chances. We learned that Iyar is the month of counting. Now let's go to 4th. Iyar is the month of testing. Here's what people a lot of times don't remember and they forget. It's important that you understand this. Prior to Pesach, Yahweh did not have a covenant with Israel. He had a covenant with individuals, but not with the nation. So Israel, the nation, didn't get a covenant until the first Passover. But the covenant was not finalized until they got to the mountain on Pentecost. So the way you and I will kind of see it in our language, but not, it's a little different with the Hebrews. In other words, they were engaged Passover, but the covenant didn't go into full effect until Pentecost. But a bride had to be tested to prove her faithfulness to the as a bride or wife of the king's son. So make sure you all got that. What is Iyar? It's a month of testing. How is she being tested? She's being tested for her fidelity as a bride. So watch what you saw and why God had to have most of them die. Most of them disbelieved. And as such, they failed several tests designed to grow their trust. So let's look again. This month, what are all of you going to go through? Yours truly included. Testing. We're going to go through testing of our trust to improve our fidelity as the bride of Jesus. In other words, he wants to make me more faithful for his son. Look what we see there about fail. And the reason I put that, I like this. How many tests should they have actually failed?
None of
them. Let's give them some grace. How many should they have failed?
None.
One.
No, give them grace.
One.
One. They should only fail which test?
At the sea, Red Sea.
Right, the first one.
The first one. Right, that makes sense. The first one, but the rest.
The first test is the only one. Because when you see something that magnanimous,
that should have been enough.
That should have been enough to carry you through to the promised land.
Amen.
Because no one had ever not only seen something like that, No one up to that point had never even heard of anything like that. They didn't just see the sea part. They saw the Egyptian die. They saw the cloud of fire. They saw all this, and this is what I want y'all to write this in your margin. They saw all of the emblems of the Holy Spirit at that point. They saw the cloud, they saw the fire, and then they saw the water. They saw everything. So you can give them grace and say you could have failed that test, but they failed the Mara test. In other words, they looked for water. They found an oasis in the middle of the desert, but they complained that the water was bitter. Why could the God that parted the waters, the God that killed the Egyptians, the God that did all those things, why could he not make that water unbitter?
Because of their hearts.
See, because the test. See, people praise God when things are good. But what do you do in the moments when things aren't so good? You don't realize I'm being tested. Third one, in the wilderness of sin. I thought we're running out of food. But you just saw him make bitter water sweet. Why would he bring you out there to die?
Amen.
And out in the wilderness of sin, here come the other thing. They didn't just complain against God. They wanted to, and they actually stood up to kill Moses and Aaron for their provisions. Fourth one, they failed a Rephidim test. So let's make sure we got this. The one who you saw the death angel kill everybody but your firstborn. You saw the cloud in the day to shade you from dying of heat stroke. You saw the fire at night that warmed you so you didn't freeze in the desert. You saw the hand of God open up the water so you can walk through, then close on your enemy. You see the God who now had an oasis, took the bitter water, made it sweet. You had the God who now brought down heavenly bread. And then you get to this next place and you think that same God that did all of that couldn't get you some water? So what did they prove to the Father in regards to their fidelity or suitability to be the bride of his son? So I want you to understand this test is a test of suitability. But what happens when we believe? We welcome the testing because we know we're going to receive Pentecost or Shavuot's promise.
Amen. Amen.
What happens during this month for those who believe? We keep moving forward without murmuring and complaining because we trust God. I had some things happen to me, which is why I have this thing on my face, but you better believe that's not going to stop me from doing what I got to do. Because I trust God's going to fix this somehow. When you trust him, you don't just keep moving forward. You don't just not complain. You don't just not murmur. Here's the most important. You trust that he will be good to you.
Amen.
And that he wants you to make it to the mountain at Pentecost.
Amen.
So what I'm sharing with all of you all, welcome the testing. Be a faithful bride. Don't murmur. Don't complain. You're not going to understand. You got to choose to trust. But know this. If you choose to trust and you don't do those things, you don't fail the test. You pass the test. See, the test is about trusting. The test is not about you doing all these different things. It's about you trusting that one, he gonna keep you, and two, you don't need him to put your flesh in subjection. You can put your own flesh in subjection.
Amen.
See, I don't need the Holy Spirit to stop me from complaining. I can choose to complain because I'm born again. So you all gonna have to make them same choices. Is you got to choose to not do these things and stop praying to God that he help you when you're born again, when you have the incorruptible seed in your, seed of God in your heart, when you have a new conscience, it's a matter of that little territory in your soul, as my wife, the Spirit had my wife speak on, is that you start with where you not disbelieve, you misbelieve or unbelieve. In other words, I start in them areas that once I receive proof, I believe. And then I work my way back to those areas where I actually actively disbelieve. But God's not finished yet.
Amen.
People of God, ER is a month of healing. I believe God's going to fix me better than I've been.
Amen.
And that's what I'm trusting, because it's no accident some stuff happened in this month, because this is the month, the appointed month of healing to those who believe when they're being tested.
Amen.
All right, let's read.
Exodus 15:26. He said, if you will listen intently to the voice of Adonai your God, do what he considers right, pay attention to his mitzvah, and observe his laws, he will not afflict you with any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, because I am Adonai your healer.
It was never the intention, or if you will, the will of God, that any of them die in the wilderness. Now I'm gonna throw something out there to you all, and some of it is gonna make you rejoice. The intent of God was for them to leave Egypt and 7 days later on the Shabbat be in the promised land. That was his intent. But you gotta catch this. If that was God's intent, then what God was going to do was by him passing death on the Egyptians, death was going to be suspended for Israel for 7 days. Nobody was going to die for those 7 days if they had listened, if they did what he considered right. We forget, what was the last plague? It was the death of the firstborn. So they actually were going to have death suspended for a week for all of them to make it to the promised land. Look what their disbelief did. Not unbelief, disbelief. Who remembers? Even during their 40 years, what natural laws did he suspend? One, their shoes didn't wear out. So in other words, if God suspended their shoes wearing out, then why in the world was he going to allow them to die in the wilderness if his intent was for them to celebrate the first Shabbat in the promised land? So in other words, I want you to see, don't put this on the devil. You put it on flesh. The devil had nothing to do with them dying in the wilderness. They died because they refused to believe. Because you don't see one single instance in there when the scripture tells you that this was the devil actively intervening like he did in Genesis. So I want you to see they did this because of disbelief. Now, but to those that believe, there's one final thing. It's a month of transitions. So when natural Israel traveled from Egypt to Sinai, they were entering into a new relationship with Yahweh as their covenant maker. Remember what I told you all before. Prior to this, Israel as a nation was not in a covenant with Yahweh. So what's their new relationship now? You know, they became his bride, his wife, his legal wife, and he became their husband, legal husband. Now, why is this really important? Because prior to this time, they never had that relationship. So Yahweh was Israel's husband, but prior to that, they just knew him as the deliverer. Now the nation became Yahweh's wife. Now, let's go deep. The reason they got delivered was not because there was a nation. They got delivered because there was a faithful, believing man named Abraham. So the only reason they got delivered was because that man in the beginning, who remembers what it said, against all odds, what did he do? He believed God. That even though he was past the age of having kids, he believed God that it would be his seed that would be the seed that will populate the earth with the people of God. Now, they benefited from that. They benefited from Joseph, but we got to call and give credit to where credit is due. It started with that man who is turned by scripture as the father of faith. Because what did he do, people?
He believed.
He believed even when the evidence was to the contrary. So, if Abraham can be as old as he was and believe he was going to have a kid, then Israel had no excuse after they seen him open up the water, after they seen him do all them plagues, they had no excuse as to why they couldn't believe that he could do what he told, what he said, basically. But what's their new revelation? I love this. What's the new revelation? What was their new relationship? He became the covenant maker. Because he was the covenant maker, that meant Yahweh was also the covenant keeper. The new revelation was because they are in the covenant. Come on, people. What kind of covenant was it? You can now realize before we get into this. It was a marriage covenant. So understand, so would they have known certain things about him prior to entering into this covenant? No. Everybody here knows this. There's things you know about your spouse that you didn't learn until after you were married.
Yes.
So there's things about Yahweh no one ever knew until Eeyore, until they got on in the wilderness. Now let's look at some of them things they learned now, because what do they have, people? A covenant. What kind of covenant is it, people?
Marriage.
It's a marriage covenant. My wife has things that no one on the face of this earth has because she's in a covenant with me. My children couldn't have it. They would have it with their spouse. You couldn't have it. You have it with your spouse. Now, because we are, again, espoused to Jesus, I have to understand that there's secrets in this covenant that if I don't believe and walk in the covenant, I will never experience. I will never receive. I'll never get. So let's look at this, and I love this. So in Exodus 16:12, Eeyore, because they're in the covenant, because of Passover, he revealed himself to his wife as Yahweh Jireh, the Lord their provider. See, the nation didn't know him that way, but he had to get them out of Egypt, get them out in the place of testing, so that now he could, through their believing in him, he could show them that he is their provider, not their physical background. So now, come on, people. It's not your job that's your provider. It's not your health that's your provider. It's when you really believe God and understand He is my provider, whether I have a job or not, whether I have health or not. Because who is He? Yahweh, I am. I am your provider. What did He do? Watch, people, we forget this. Excuse me. He sent the quail in the evening, late afternoon, and He rained down manna in the morning. Now, how in the world could you not see Him being your provider? Because who gets quail in the desert? Who gets bread in the desert? Huh. Now, I'm going to ask you this question. Come on, people. Who gets quail in the desert? Who gets manna in the desert? It's called the bride of Christ. It's Amen. Called the people of God. We the only people to get that stuff. Because that's a secret that's revealed to us because of that covenant relationship. Now, Amen. Exodus 16:26. Watch, because they're in the covenant now. He reveals Himself to His wife as Lord of the Shabbat. See, God had a Sabbath, but they been broke the Sabbath. They been gave away the Sabbath. Just like people today, they've forsaken the Sabbath. But that was a gift to the bride. When He taught them to rest and trust that He would provide whatever they needed. So what did He say? I'm gonna want y'all to think about this. On days 1 through 5, did they have to trust for the manna?
Yeah.
No.
Got it, yeah. Anybody else? Did they have to trust?
No.
That was given to them.
All right, give me one more person. Did they have to trust?
No. Yes.
Yes.
All right. We got some yes. We got any no's?
No.
No.
A few no's. Here's our reality. On days 1 through 5, they didn't have to trust because it was going to be there the next day no matter what they did.
They had to trust the other days.
They had to trust on day 6.
Yep.
Because on day 6, there wasn't going to be manna on day 7. So they had to trust that what God would give them on day 6, we don't forget, on day 1 through 5, y'all going to go there. Some of y'all going to get excited. On day 1 through 5, if you tried to store, it would spoil.
Singapore.
Right.
But on day 6, you could collect enough for 6 and 7. So that one day, it didn't spoil.
Amen.
Come on, people. See, we forget that part about the manna. The manna spoiled every day except on day 6. Except on the day you needed twice as much. Look at what He's telling you as His son's bride, as His child, if you understand the Shabbat. Exodus 17:14-15. What did He reveal? He revealed Himself to His wife as Yahweh Nisi. Yahweh Nisi, the Lord their banner. When they were victorious in battle via supernatural means. I want y'all to think about it. They're fighting the Amalekites. You hold up the man of God's hand, you win. You let Him drop it, you lose. Now, what natural sense does that make?
None.
None. But if you don't catch this, in other words, what was He showing you? If they supported, if they edified, if they lifted up Moses, they would win. Not Moses, the nation won. So what happens to the people of Judah? What happens to various leaders of God? The very people that could win if they uplifted them, if they edified them, if they held them up, they would win. Instead, they tear them down. They talk about them. And now everybody lose. What happens when a man run downs his wife? What happens when a wife run downs her husband? It don't matter if what you said is true. If you run down your mate, you violate the covenant, and now you both lose. I don't have to always understand what Jesus is doing, but I know whatever he's doing is going to be good for me. I just may not understand how yet. But see, this, when you don't walk in the secrets of the covenant, that's why a lot of things happen. Not because it's the devil. It happens because you violate the covenant. That's what happened to Israel. Mm. It's also a time of transition for spiritual Israel. See, the difference is Israel, they came out of Egypt to go to Sinai. We coming out of Babylon to go to New Jerusalem. So in other words, during this time, we want to gain a revelation about Yeshua and his covenant. And the secrets for being his bride. So let's look at some important concerns as we slowly work our way down about this second month. So when we are in a time of testing, we got to remember this. We have to never forget there's a purpose for it. In other words, I'm being tested. But here's the purpose: to resolve the issues in our marriage. So what is God trying to do? What is the Father trying to do? He's trying to take you through a purpose factory, if you will, so that you can work out your issues with his son. But you gotta know this. There's a finite listing or finite limit for all testing. No one is tested constantly. Please underline that. If Satan didn't test Yeshua all of the time, then neither is he testing you most of the time. That is deception, that to believe that the devil is always testing me. The devil is trying to tempt me. The devil is trying to attack me. That is a deception. It's not true. The Lord doesn't allow that. Just like he left Jesus for a season, he will leave you for a season. It would be a violation of the covenant for the father to allow his daughter-in-law to be constantly attacked by her adversary. Amen. While his son is not there. See, that's one of the things that happen when I don't understand the terms of the covenant. What's he trying to resolve? Character issues. What's he trying to develop during this testing? Trust, hope, and love. What is he trying to do when those other two are taken care of?
Oh, sir.
To perfect your service.
Amen.
See, I'm going to have a hard time having selfless service if I got character issues. If I don't have trust, hope, and love, I'm going to have a hard time doing this. So I got to understand, I'm not being punished. I'm not being whipped. The Lord is working to perfect me during this time, to work out these issues. He's fully aware of them. I'm just not always aware of where I disbelieve or, you know, how I have unbelief. And that's the whole purpose for the test. Not to punish. It's not the devil doing any of this. It's our God developing your character as his daughter, your character as the queen, his son, the king. Every ER, what does the father want to do? He want to reveal deeper secrets about the covenant we have in Yeshua. This is why spiritual Israel must reconfirm the covenant every year in the first month. So every Nisan, we want to reaffirm our covenant, our marriage covenant with Yeshua. Why? So that he can take us to a whole new level of reality every year in the third month, Sivan, at Pentecost.
Amen.
So I reconfirm first month. I get tested to get deeper secrets second month, so that third month, I go to a whole new level because of what's done the first 2 months. Now, there will be some of you that won't believe that. That's why they died outside the promised land, because they forgot if God could do those things in the past for them, then he can do them same things in the present. So let's learn some things about Issachar, the son of Jacob. We're going to make some, again, some application. He was the fifth of Jacob's son via Leah, but he was the ninth son overall. Now, here's something we have to remember so you can put him in context. Even though he was the fifth son, the first four were born a good while before him. So when Leah had Issachar, Leah had already thought she was done. And so that's why she arranged to have more kids through Zilpah. Remember, Leah kept being in competition with her sister, Rachel. So she's thinking, I'm done after four. So then she has, you know, son through Zilpah. But then she turns around. We're going to see how she had him, the context, so we can see what God is trying to say. But I want you to remember, his four full brothers, if you will, I don't like that term, but we'll use it, were born a while before him. Then sons were born through Zilpah. So think about it. There were four other kids born. So now he's the ninth. So his symbol was that of a donkey. Now that was a reflection of Issachar's strength. You know, not his nature. Please don't put it as his nature. That's his strength. In other words, and we're going to put this together. He was able to bear the burdens of himself and others at the same time. So what made Issachar strong? And it's real important that you understand. People of Issachar are the kind of people that can help bear your problems while they're dealing with their own. Now, a lot of people, they can't help you with your problems because theirs overwhelm them. But not Issachar. Issachar, and again, remember, they're a prophetic tribe. They're a studious tribe. God has wired them to be able to deal with their own issues while he uses them to deal with yours.
Amen.
You got to have people like that up front. That's why they got to be up front. They can't be the head person. But they got to be up front. You got to have people who don't quit because they have problems. They still keep doing what God wants them to do, even though they have their own problems. So let's read it.
Genesis chapter 30, verses 16 through 18. Do you want me to read this one or the next one? This one? Okay. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down in the sheep shed. On seeing how good is settled life and how pleasant the country, he will bend his back to the burden and submit to forced labor.
Now, there's a good side, which we just talked about him, but then there was a bad side, and which is why he went into captivity. But we're not going to talk about that part there. Like any other tribe, any other character, person, we all got positive and negative traits.
Amen. Amen.
Now let's look at Issachar's anointing. Let's look at Issachar's anointing. Because some of you out there are Issachar. You're of that tribe. So let's look at this anointing. And I'm going to try to finish up in this next 10 minutes. All right. They could be a burden bearer who didn't share someone else's business with others. Remember, Amen. They could have problems and help you with your problems. But the thing you could count on them was that they wouldn't tell anyone else, not only about your problems, but they wouldn't even tell them that they're helping you with your problems. See, the reality of maturity is if I'm counseling someone, you're not going to even know I'm counseling them because I'm not even going to tell you that I'm counseling them. See, the people of Issachar can keep that separate. They don't have a need to let other people know about what it is they're doing for the Lord with others. And you got to have them kind of people up front. That they'll help people and not be testifying that they're helping people. That's Issachar. A lot of people help people, but then they lose it because then they testify that they were helping somebody. Now, let's look at when he was conceived. He was conceived on a night his mother hired Jacob from Rachel for that evening. So you understand that Jacob spent most of his time with Rachel, but he was required by social law to spend some time with Leah because that was his wife too. He couldn't defraud Leah and not spend time with her and have relations with her, but he didn't have to live with her. He lived with Rachel. But watch what God did. Though even though she didn't live with him like that, she was more prolific in having children than Rachel. So this night is not her turn, but watch what she does. And you really want to catch this because of, again, the interaction between these two sisters, but also with people. Leah's son had these roots that were aphrodisiacs. So she thought it would enhance her fertility to have children. So let's watch, people. So she knew Leah was not going to let her son give her those roots without an exchange. What is it that Rachel thought? I get these roots. This is going to help me have children. What did Rachel realize? But the one that found it was her son. Therefore, what did Rachel realize? If I'm going to get these roots, I'm going to have to give up one of my nights. Now let's read.
Genesis chapter 30, verses 16 through 18. When Yaakov came in from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You have to come and sleep with me because I've hired you with my son's mandrakes." So Yaakov slept with her that night. God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Yaakov a fifth son. Leah said, "God has given me my hire because I gave my slave girl to my husband." So she called him Issachar, hire reward.
So you all see the dynamics. She hires, think about that, hires her husband to sleep with her. And I want you to please look at that passage and you're going to see something really key. Because I've hired you with my son's mandrakes. Did y'all catch that?
Mm-hmm.
You realize that was his son as well. She didn't say our son. She said what?
My son.
My son. So y'all got to really understand why Leah was crying. It wasn't that she was a crybaby. Leah was crying because she was his legal wife, his first wife, but he spent more time with his second wife, her sister. He blesses her on the day of the hire, and now she has a fifth child after Jacob has had four more kids, two by her handmaid and two by Rachel's handmaid. Keep that in mind. So this person, I got to understand Issachar's dynamic. Now, if she hired him, remember, who remembers what Issachar's anointing was?
Remember?
Come on, people. Who remembers? We talked about it earlier.
Bear others' burdens.
They bear my, yeah, but they, no, they have, we told you a little bit. They do that, but no, we told you about their anointing. We told you about, again, very early. Well, two, remember, discerning of the times. What were they? What kind of tribe were they?
Prophetic and like they're like something for leaders. Hold on, let me see. Right. Advisors to leaders.
All right. Yeah, yeah. Y'all getting bits and pieces. That's why we got to follow along. You need to realize that one of the deficiencies of Issachar is that, remember, they were prophetic.
We strategize.
Okay. Yeah, they strategize, but let's keep going. Yeah, that's true too. But I want you to see something very important about him. How was he born? What was he born as a result of? His mother hiring her father. So you got to realize one of the weaknesses of Issachar is he can be bought. He can be hired.
Oh, okay.
Deceptions.
See, so I got
to understand. He can be bribed.
And you got to realize that that's why you have false prophets. You have people who have been hired, because that's the weakness in the Issachar character, is his origin was from a hire.
Wow.
His name is a hire. So therefore, what can happen to him?
He can be bought.
He's a hireling.
He can be bought.
He can be bought.
That's right.
Easily bribed.
And that's why you see all these Issachars that's happening as the time progresses, is they're being bought. So let's look at Issachar, the tribe. Issachar camped on the east side with Judah, Zebulun. They were part of the first group. So Issachar is not supposed to be at the back. They're supposed to be up front. They just can't be the up front. They have to be up front, but they can't be the point man, the point woman. But they're not supposed to be in the second or third group. I hope y'all understand that. But remember that donkey, he told you, where does he like to lay down sometime? He likes to lay in the sheep pen. So in other words, one of the negative qualities with some people who are Issachar is they're also lazy, and they'll stay back and not be up in the front where they're supposed to be. So let's look at the tribe. They were on the east side. Let's read.
Deuteronomy 33, verses 18 through 19. Of Zebulun, he said, "Rejoice, Zebulun, as you go forth, and you, Issachar, in your tents. They will summon people to the mountain, and there offer righteous sacrifices, for they will draw from the abundance of the seas and from the hidden treasures of the sand."
Okay, so let's watch something else that at the time of Moses, that Yahweh had set up for Issachar. They were one of the six tribes that was supposed to stand on the mountain and pronounce blessings. It's important that you get that. So these people, one of the gifts that's inside of them is that they can, when they're where they're supposed to be, when they're doing what they're supposed to do, they can be a vessel of blessing from him to others.
Amen.
So, in our conclusion, So what does soft hearts, natural cooperation, and harmony have to do with hopeful service? These three compel those with an Issachar anointing to intercede, on behalf of the weak. In other words, these people should not only pronounce blessings, but they should be a blessing. Note, while all believers are not intercessors, all are called to intercede at times for others.
Amen.
So if you're not interceding, it has nothing to do with you, whether you're Issachar or not. If you are not occasionally interceding for others, then that means you have some areas of unbelief and disbelief in your life that's blocking you from being occasionally used in that service. So what does the preceding mean to me personally in regards to my service? So even though the donkey is a beast of burden, understand this. It's very important, this part here. The Father chose this humble animal. Kings did not normally ride on donkeys. But you have to understand.
Yes, you are.
But the donkeys were a lot stronger than the horses. I hope y'all catch that. The horses were faster, but the donkeys were stronger. The donkey was more humble than the horse. Because you have some horses, they were prima donnas, not donkeys. So in God, look what he chose. Not the prima donna, not the faster.
That's right.
Hope y'all remember what he said. The race is not to the swift nor to the strong, but to him who endures to the end. In other words,
amen,
to the people who are like the donkeys, who don't quit. They will be the vessel of honor that brought his king into Jerusalem. That's right.
Matthew 21, verses 6 through 8. So the Talmudim went and did as Yeshua had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their robes on them, and Yeshua sat on them. Crowds of people carpeted the road with their clothing, while others cut branches from trees and spread them on the road.
So in other words, did the other kings, is that how they came into Jerusalem? On a donkey?
Nope.
That was one of the signs that you knew it was him, was the fact that his humility made him do, made him say, and made him take upon himself things that no earthly king would do.
Would have.
No. So here we go. Where did God station Issachar? Up in the front group. He wasn't first, but he was second. He had to go second. So if I think I am a front row leader, in other words, if I think either I'm from Judah, Zebulun, or Issachar, then here's something I better get used to. If I think I'm part of that, I better get used to adversity and heartache in the performing of my duties. Why? Because they harden me so that I'm unafraid to fight face to face with my adversary. Two, they empower me to serve speaking from the heart and not the head. You really want to understand what I'm getting ready to say. If you are a front row leader, because that's not the only type of leaders, but if you are the front row leaders, you are going to be harder than everybody else because you're the point people. In other words, you get attacked first before the rest of the nation get attacked. You got to be the one to fight when others won't fight. Because if you on the front rows and you don't fight, and you on the front rows and you can't take the pounding, then what's going to happen to the people behind you that are much less hard to, how can they handle that? So I have to understand, if I'm going to be a frontline leader, my reward is not going to be, I'm going to be pain free. My reward is not going to be, I'm not going to have to deal with heartache and grief. That's not going to be my reward. My reward is going to be saving the life of others. That's going to be my reward. My reward is going to be getting revelation that people on the side and in the back don't get. My reward is going to be that although I'm going to be criticized beyond measure, I'm going to be the first to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. My reward's going to be that he can use me in all these different settings that he can't use other people because I done went through all of that stuff. And I'm going to be able to tell you from my heart, not my head. If I'm going to be on the front row, I got to act on the revelation that I've already received from the previous new moons and festivals. In other words, I can't be after the day I forget all about this message. I can't be, oh, I forgot already what we did in New Moon 1. No, if I'm on the front line, my responsibility, who remembers what that Issachar was also supposed to be, the keeper of the Torah? Remember that? In other words, prophets have to worry about reading outside material that's not Torah. They have to know Torah. They have to know the word because they're the keepers of the word for the rest of the nation. Judah, they're the leaders to take people places they always want to go, but they don't possess the ability to go. Zebulon, they're the people that wish they had the finances that they had, that they're supposed to enable the nation to go. So I have to understand, if I'm one of them three and I'm part of that first group, if I'm a leader, I have to understand that what I receive from these meetings is a gift that not everybody gets.
Amen.
I got to trust in his reward at the end of the month, because Issachar also means not just he is for hire. It also means he will bring a reward. Why? For I have endured this year's Omer County, and I'm awaiting my renewal on Shavuot. So what time is it? It's time for those of the tribe of Issachar to stop being the adversary's disciple and broadcasting others' business or shortcomings, and start being Yeshua's disciple and spiritually intercede silently on their behalf. See, the mature Issacharite, they're praying, and you're not going to know they're praying because they're not telling other folk who they're praying for. Silently. See, the donkey's not all loud like the horse is. The donkey just keeps walking when the horse gets tired. The donkey carries much more weight, but it doesn't try to go as fast because it's not in a hurry. The people of Issachar are the people that when they see people that's having issues and problems, they don't give up on them. They don't quit on them. They're going to keep praying and trusting God. That's why he has them pray. But they're going to do it according to the word. Let's read.
Romans 15, verse 2. So we who are strong have a duty to bear the weaknesses of those who are not strong, rather than please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor and act for his good, thus building him up.
All right, let's look at this real quick. I'm almost finished. See, the people of Issachar, when do you see a donkey bareback? What is a donkey created to do? To bear burdens. So when you see a donkey that's not bearing a burden, then you realize something else is bearing that burden. Something right. else that's not as equipped to carry it
right.
is bearing it. So it's also time for those who are not of the tribe of Issachar, but you hear the Spirit's message today. Stop praying for yourself and just for your loved ones and start living up to your spiritual heritage and speak life to and over your brethren.
Amen. First Thessalonians 5:11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Amen.
So, for those that's going to be watching this as a recorded video, our streaming is going to stop shortly. Thank you for worshiping with us. God bless and go in peace. But for those of you that's watching this live, prepare to present your offering after this song.